St. John, in our second reading, writes about what sets Jesus apart from anyone else who has ever lived. And there's certainly a long list of things, most prominently that he is the Word incarnate, he is God in the flesh. But the distinguishing factor that St. John talks about in our second reading is that Jesus Christ is expiation for our sins. Jesus is not just one great religious figure among many. He stands alone. He's a unicorn, someone singular and totally unique compared to anyone else who has ever lived. And the distinguishing factor that St. John talks about today, again, is Jesus Christ is expiation for our sins. What does this mean? Well, many centuries ago, St. Bede the Venerable writes, "Many great people have come into the world, but none of them have been able to take away sins, because none of them was able to be in the world without sin. For no one takes away sin except he in whom there is no sin." That's the reason why Jesus came to take away sins. It's because he himself was without sin too. No other person can accomplish this because no other person was without sin. Some of you might be wondering, what about our Blessed Mother? Great, great question. Already thought of that one. Mary owes her sinlessness to Jesus. She owes her sinlessness. She owes her immaculate heart to Jesus himself. So again, even Mary, as wonderful as she is not expiation for our sins. Only Jesus Christ is. And that is why Christ came into the world, among many other reasons. It's an important component of us receiving eternal salvation, that we be freed from our sins, and it was something that only Jesus could do. You can even think back to the beginning of the Gospels when St. John the Baptist pointed out Jesus. What did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world." After all, we say these words before we receive Holy Communion ourselves. In order to give us his divine life and his grace, God had to first take away that which was dwelling within us. He had to evict that which had already made a home in our hearts in order for there to be space for him to enter and make a home in our hearts. It's sort of like, you know, in the military, they often say that basic training is about breaking you down in order to build you back up again. And taking away sin from us is sort of breaking down what is there in order that we might be built up again by our God's grace and by his life. Or we can also look at the promises of baptism that we all heard by renewing our promises on Easter Sunday a couple of weeks ago. There are six promises in those promises of baptism. The first three are about renouncing sin, right? "Do you reject Satan and all his works and all his empty show?" "I do," we said. And then the next three are about professing faith. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty," etc., etc. We have to first renounce sin in order to receive faith. So we renounce sin in those promises and then make our profession of faith. Christ cannot be received if Satan is not renounced. It is impossible for us to have one foot in both worlds, to try to adhere ourselves to Christ while not renouncing sins. That's why St. John has such strong words in our second reading today for those who try to accommodate both sin and grace. He says, "Those who claim I know him, but do not keep his commandments, are liars, and the truth is not in them." There's a lack of integrity, a lack of wholeness there when we say that we love the Lord, but don't try to renounce the sins that we struggle with. To do so would really be telling a lie. And so Christ comes into the world as expiation for our sins, to take them away. But he never works in our lives against our will. And so we, as human beings, need to cooperate with that work of expiation. And we do this by renouncing sin, just as we do in those first three promises of baptism. We renounce sin before our God. To renounce something is to formally declare an abandonment to it. And so to renounce sin, I think, has three components. It's to say, okay, this sin, this desire, this temptation, it is not from God. It's not good for me, and I want no part of it in my life. This sinful desire is not from God. It's not good for me, and I want no part of it in my life. Now notice, it does not say that we are immune from a fall, and it doesn't even mean that we are free yet from temptation. It is simply an acknowledgement that what is in our lives is not from God, it's not good for us, and we want it out. We want it out. And this is a good thing for us to do from time to time, to say a prayer of renouncing various temptations and sins that we might struggle with. Because it helps to ward and guard against just resignation, justifying our behavior where we just sort of accept sin as a part of life, to throw up our arms and say, okay, I guess this is how it's always going to be. Because sin must be fought against, it must be contended with, and we have to push back against it. St. Ignatius describes this as we have to fight back with vigor against the sins that we struggle with. Because, spoiler alert, we're probably going to sin again in the future. But I would argue that there is a profound difference between someone who sins and later renounces it versus someone who sins and tries to justify it or makes excuses and has no real desire to be rid of that sin or even make any plans to do so. And if you think about it also, brothers and sisters, this is part of what we do in confession. Every time that we go, part of that act of contrition is it gives us a firm purpose of amendment to say, I plan on not sinning again. I desire to sin no more. Just to simply desire to sin no more in that moment is enough for God's mercy to flow through the confessional. That alone is enough. And again, there are times where we might feel that our state of the fight against sin is just making the time between our sins a little longer. Like sometimes that's how we feel, and that is okay. Our God is with us in that fight. So long as we renounce it in confession, our God's mercy is able to work. And it's so beautiful that the same power that Jesus has in himself, that no one else has, he gives to his apostles. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained. It's a power that is proper only to himself. No other human being has, he extends and he gives to his apostles and their successors all the way to our own time. That his mercy is able to be transmitted through the words of the priest and extend to every time and place. But we also know, brothers and sisters, to renounce sin is really only a first step for us. Because by renouncing, we open up a space in our hearts for God to receive his love and to receive his virtues of faith, hope, and love. We break down that which is there in order to be built up again as new people, to allow our God to build us into new people. And it's so beautiful that this combination of Lent and Easter that we celebrate back to back, Lent, this season of renouncing, and Easter, this great season of receiving. And just like in baptism, how we renounce our sins in order to profess faith in Christ, so too in our own daily lives, brothers and sisters, we are called to renounce sin and receive grace. And by doing so, God's love is made more perfect in us. Brothers and sisters, sin cannot reign alongside Christ. In order for Christ to make a home within us, we must first evict that which has already made its home. We have to say, this desire, this sin is not from God. It is not good for me, and I want no part of it in my life. What are our most common sins? The ones that we struggle with the most, the ones that have been in our life the longest, the ones that we feel the most powerless to resist. Let us renounce them before God today. And may we experience the help and the aid of Christ, who advocates on our behalf to the Father, and who came into this world as expiation for our sins.